Morning. Have you ever been afraid to sit in a chair? Sometimes. How? It depends on what kind of chair it is. That's true. I remember growing up, we had the lawn chairs with the nylon webbing in it. And if those things sat out in the sun for too long, right, you remember that nylon would become brittle. And I remember the first time I ever sat in one of those and just right through. And then I learned to not trust those chairs all the time, to test them before I sat down in them. Yeah, a lot of times, sometimes we're afraid to sit in chairs, sometimes we're not. When we sit in chairs, we've been sitting in chairs and we're sitting down all of our lives, right? How'd you learn to trust a chair? You just sat in the chairs, right? You've seen other people sit in the chairs. You sit in chairs. We learn to trust chairs because we've sat in them all the time, right? And they've proven themselves, right? Chairs, you know, we just don't even think about it anymore. We don't think about chairs supporting us. We just, most of the time, we just sit down. You know, sometimes, so very few of us ever get afraid of sitting in a chair. All right, you don't wake up in the morning and go, man, I'm really scared about sitting in that chair. Now, especially at the dinner table, right? You're not afraid to sit down at the dinner table, right? Well, sometimes, I know. Because we've learned, and you know, it's kind of like we've learned to trust chairs because they've proved themselves to us, right? We've just done it all our lives. We've learned to trust our parents in similar ways. Most of us, if we have good parents, we've learned to trust our parents because from the time we were born, they've proven themselves to us, right? Our parents will, when we cried, they came and they figured out why we were crying and they helped us. You know, our parents proved themselves over and over again that we could trust them. If we have good parents, some of us haven't always had good parents, and they didn't answer us when we called or when we cried, or they didn't do those things for us. And some people learn to not trust their parents because they didn't do those things. Because the past, the things that they saw that their parents did in the past, we've learned to trust some of our parents. We've learned to trust them based on what they've done in the past and what they've done for us. Just like we learned to trust chairs because we've always sat in chairs. We know that most chairs will hold us up. And the Israelites, when they got to, last week we talked about fear. When the Israelites got to the promised land, they got to the edge of the promised land and they send the spies in. The spies come out and then all of a sudden everybody got afraid. Right? The 10 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that? The 10 that were bad, everybody got afraid because of their report. They said, there's giants, right? We're not going to be able to do it. And they all got afraid, and they stopped trusting. And it says here, I like the verse in Deuteronomy that says this. This is Moses talking to the children of these people. And it says, you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his children. Now he has brought you to this place. But even after all he did, you refuse to trust the Lord your God. After all he did, they got to see all the stuff that God did through the wilderness when he got them out of Egypt, when he divided the Red Sea so they could walk through, when he saved them from Pharaoh by doing that, when he provided the food when they were running out of food, when he provided water when they ran out of water, when he kept them safe from all the armies. They saw all that over and over and over again, and yet they get to the promised land and they let their fear win. My faith is not based on nothingness. I'm not just coming to church and being like, I believe God, even though I don't have any evidence or proof. That's not my faith. My faith is built on thousands of years of people showing again and again that God is trustworthy. Just like I trust the chairs because I've always sat in it, and I've watched other people sit in it, I trust God because I've seen what God has done in other people's lives. I can look at my past and I see all the things that God has done for me in my past. I know that I can trust God because I can look at all the things that he's done. That's what my faith is based on. It's not empty. And today we're going to talk about how faith defeats fear.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Appreciate it. Morning. Came into the assembly this morning, came into the auditorium, the sanctuary, and I saw the back of this lady's head, and I knew exactly who it was. Millie Sowers is with us today, from visiting from Bloomington. So I'm certainly good to have her with us today. It's always good to see her. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a two-part series. Today is the second part of the series of faith versus fear. Now, next week, we're going to start our summer sermon series. And we're going to be, I've entitled it, When Life is the Pits. And it's based upon the life of Joseph. And we're going to be studying from Genesis chapter 37 through 50. And there's a lot of studies there. And so we want to be able to do that starting next week. So please come next week as we begin that new series. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says, without fear, it is impossible to please God. Say this with me. Without fear, or probably without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've been talking about fear so much, it kind of squeezed in there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, last week we talked about the effects of fear. Today we're going to be talking about the effects of faith. Now, fear is certainly prevalent in our society. This coming September will mark the 22nd year of the attack on America, commonly referred to as 9/11. Let's bring up that slide. And although prior to that event, we heard the word terrorism in newscasts and read about it in newspapers, it was something that didn't happen here in America. Only other countries had to deal with terrorism. Well, that is until September 1st, 2001. Terrorism hit home. And now it's a word that we hear almost every single day. In fact, many of our children and grandchildren have not lived in an America that had no concern about the possibility of terrorist attacks. We are a generation consumed by fear. However, fear certainly isn't new to the 21st century. And although terrorism wasn't a concern back in the 1950s and 60s, where most of us lived, where we were still afraid of something that was referred to as the bomb. How many of you remember that fear, okay, of the bomb? It was during the Cold War era, and special made bomb and fallout shelters sprung up all over the place. And there was a pretty brunette that came with every shelter. Okay? But they sprung up all over the place. My uncle built one equipped with everything imaginable to keep his family safe, that they could survive just in case Russia attacked. They had their bomb shelter out in their backyard. And I can remember asking my cousin if my family and I could come live in the shelter, you know, if indeed the big one dropped. And he told me no. You know, he said, because, you know, it's just not big enough, and my family would just have to die. And talk about scaring a 10-year-old kid, because every time when I heard a plane fly over, I often wondered if Russia was coming to drop the bomb. And then there were the bomb drills, okay? The bomb drills at school. How many of you remember the duck and cover drill? Will you raise your hand? Okay, we've got so many hands going up. We remember that drill. I mean, you could not ask for better protection in case of a nuclear bomb than this. You know, if you were under your desk, you would survive. The two boys in the back, I don't think they're going to make it, okay? But I mean, we were taught, you know, just, you know, get under your desk. If the nuclear bomb is dropped, and everything's going to be okay. Do you remember that? That's what we were taught. And that's what we believed. Now, last week, we talked about how the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, allowed their fear to prevent them from putting their trust and faith in the promise and power of God. And furthermore, if we allow fear to keep us from courageously serving the Lord, then truly our fear becomes a sin. In fact, did you realize that John, in the book of Revelation 21, verse 8, says that the fearful, the cowardly, will be cast into the burning lake of fire? Did you realize being fearful that you will be lost eternally in hell? Why? Because the fearful hinder the works of God. Faith is the cure for fear. Say that with me. Faith is the cure for fear. Fear is not what pleases God. It is our faith. But there are have been times when, truthfully, when we talk about fear, there have been times when I have allowed my fear to prevent me from truly serving the Lord with boldness and confidence. Has anybody here has ever done that? I mean, we just kind of allow our fear to step in, and it keeps us from stepping out on faith. And I think that we have all allowed that at one time or another. Last week, we studied how fear causes one to focus on obstacles, emphasize personal weaknesses, and to play it safe. So, but what are then the effects of faith? Number one, faith sees beyond the visible. Say that with me. Faith sees beyond the visible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." I mean, every example the Hebrew writer gives presents men and women believing in God's promises and acting upon that belief even though they could not be seen. And these people did extraordinary feats because they saw beyond the visible and stepped out on faith. And brothers and sisters, I believe God still works for the faithful today. But the problem is we often allow the fear of the seen to replace faith in the unseen. I mean, there are many examples in the Bible of how people allow the seen, the visible, to prevent them from acting on faith. Again, in Numbers chapter 13, that we talked about last week, the 12 men that God sent out to spy out the promised land. I mean, when they saw the giants of the land, 10 of them said there's no way that they could defeat those people and take the land. In fact, they reported in Numbers 13, verse 33, they said, "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes and look the same to them." What did they see? Grasshoppers. They said, "Man, we're just tiny little grasshoppers. And those giants are just going to smash us like a grasshopper." And see, what they could see suppressed their faith so that they were made to wander in the desert for 40 years until they died. Secondly, when the giant Goliath, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when the giant Goliath made his challenge, the entire army of Israel trembled with fear. I mean, morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath raised this challenge to the army of Israel. He said, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, then we will serve you. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves and serve us." And the entire Israelite army shook in their boots. I mean, they compared their size to Goliath's size and felt in their hearts that there was absolutely no way that they could defeat him in battle. So they were allowing the enemy of God to paralyze them and dissipate their fear. But then enters a young shepherd boy named David, who couldn't tolerate this Philistine taunting the armies of the living God, and given permission by King Saul to fight the giant. David goes on the battlefield to meet Goliath, to meet the enemy of God, with nothing but a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. And Goliath saw that David was just a kid, and he said, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" And David replied, "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And with one throw with a slingshot, he brings this giant to the ground. You see, by faith, David looked beyond the scene. He looked beyond the scene and saw that God was bigger than the giant. And by God's power, he could defeat Goliath. But then we go on to the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, another example was of Peter walking on water toward Jesus. And everything was fine as he's walking on water toward Jesus until he allowed his fear of what he could see, the wind and the waves, and then he began to sink. And as Jesus reaches down to save Peter from sinking in the depths of the sea, he says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me?" And so we often allow what we see to prevent us from truly stepping out on faith. And brothers and sisters, if Garfield Christian Church is to grow spiritually and numerically, then we have to see beyond the visible. A depressed neighborhood. A diminishing bank account. An aging congregation. A declining morality, within our culture. Anything that we perceive as being giant obstacles, we have to see past those in order for God to work through us in this invisible faith so that God can truly help us to move beyond what we see into the unseen. Again, the Bible states over and over that God wants His children to step out on faith beyond the seen to the unseen. And it may not always be wise. It may not always be logical. But yet the Bible tells us that the wise to man is foolishness to God. And so we are to step beyond what we can see into the unseen. But then secondly, faith calls for courage. Say this with me. Faith calls for courage. Now, as I stated last week, playing it safe is a component of fear. And fear suppresses action. Again, the 10 spies who were afraid to take the land that God had promised them because of the giants who lived there decided just to play it safe. And because of their fear and play it safe attitude, they were not allowed entrance into the promised land. When the people grumbled and said, let's go back to Egypt. We're better off if we would have just stayed in Egypt. Joshua and Caleb steps up, the only two spies that said we can take the land, had that courageous faith, and they said, with God on our side, we can take the land. The doubters died in the desert. Joshua and Caleb entered the land. 40 years passed. Moses is now dead. And Joshua is leading the new generation of Israelites. And as they are finally able to enter the land of Canaan, God reminds them of His promise that He made to Moses. And then He says to Joshua these words. I want you to turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, if you will, please. Joshua chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. I want you to listen to what God says to Joshua, beginning with verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Be what? Strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful whatever you do. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, what? Be strong and courageous. Say that with me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God has always demanded that His people have a courageous faith. He wants, in fact, it is those with a courageous faith that God blesses. God works only through the faithful, those who take risks in His name. I mean, it was true of Israel 3,500 years ago, and brothers and sisters, it is true of the church today. And maybe a reason the church isn't making much of an impact today is because we have ceased taking risks. Hebrews chapter 11 is packed full of examples of men and women taking risks as a result of their faith. I mean, Noah and his family risked being ridiculed by the people when they built the ark, spent 120 years building an ark. Abraham risked his home and all of his possessions when he moved into a foreign land and just basically stepped off the face of the map. Moses risked his wealth, status, and even his own life when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, but rather chose to be mistreated along with all the other Jews. Rahab, the prostitute, risked her own life when she hid the Jewish spies in her home. And these examples of faith are not written just for the benefit of the first century church, but for the church of Jesus Christ today. God still wants His people to take risks in His name, to step out on faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God still wants us to take risks in His name today. And as I stated last week, God will take us as far as our faith will. The faith of the Israelites took them to the edge of the land of Canaan. And that's where they stayed for 40 years. Because that is where their faith took them. God provides for those who have faith and not for those who don't. And we limit God by our lack of faith. And it's not that God can't work for the faithless. I mean, He just won't. He will not work for the faithless. And again, the Bible, biblical examples we've already looked at reinforce this truth. Again, God could have given Israel the promised land anytime He wanted. But He refused because the people were faithless. I mean, God told them, the land is yours. You can take it. And the majority said, no, we can't. And so God said, okay, well, if that's the way you want it, you know, I'm not going to allow you entrance at all, if that's what you want. And only the two who had faith, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones who went into who entered the promised land. And also, God didn't have to use David. He didn't have to use David to bring down the giant Goliath, but He was the only one who had faith to do it. And for 40 days, morning and evening, every Israelite soldier, including David's brothers, heard the same challenge from Goliath that David heard. And if one of them had the faith that David demonstrated, Goliath would have been defeated on the very first day. On the very first day. And brothers and sisters, from what we've learned today, it seems to me that when a church no longer has courageous faith, then God will find one that does. And if we are not making an impact in our neighborhood because of a lack of faith, God will find a church who will. And to me, that is a sobering thought. But that's exactly what we study. And I believe that God still wants His church to grow. I do. I believe that God still wants His church to make an impact in this neighborhood. He wants Garfield Christian Church to make an impact in this neighborhood. So whatever it is that we are afraid of, let's turn it over to God and start courageously taking risks in His name. Amen? I mean, that's what we need to be doing. But then finally, number three, faith creates controversy. Say that with me. Faith creates controversy. Again, there are many biblical examples that demonstrate how controversial faith is. Again, when Caleb said, you know, we should go up and take the possession of the land, for we can surely do it. I mean, the other spy says, there's no way. There's no way that we can defeat those giants. We cannot take the land. When David inquired as to what will the man receive who defeats Goliath, his brothers became very angry with him in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It was controversial that David said, I mean, I'll do it. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, you find in Luke chapter 7, when the sinful woman came into Simon the Pharisee's house, uninvited to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume, Simon became very angry, and yet Jesus said that what she did was an act of faith. In fact, the entire ministry of Jesus was one controversy after another. And yet He did not budge one inch from His mission despite how the people were offended or how they were upset. Jesus continued His mission. And friends, if we are true followers of Jesus and set out to walk in His steps by faith, we are going to create controversy. And sadly, much of the controversy comes within the church, from the very people that we're trying to serve and help to grow. That's where the controversy comes, within the assembly itself. Living by faith and not by sight is scary. Do you agree with that? I mean, it's scary. Because we just don't know what's on the other side. We don't know if our efforts will produce results. We don't know what people will think, say, or do. We don't know what the future holds. We just don't know. And that's why they call it faith. But we do know that doing nothing gets us nowhere. Amen? Doing nothing always leads to failure. Always leads to failure. And that's why, church, we have to get off dead center, or else Garfield Christian Church will cease to exist. And it's difficult to even get our own people to come back and worship, sit in these pews and worship God every Sunday. And it's so difficult to do. And scary or not, from everything that I read in the Bible, there is no way that we as individual Christians or as a church will be able to tap into the power of God without faith. So let's pray that God help us to move beyond our fears to do whatever it takes to reach this neighborhood for Christ. Let's move beyond our fears for Jesus. So here's the question. Are we ready to step out on faith again? I mean, there was a time this church, man, was stepping out on faith. Was just making an impact for Christ. And I don't know what all has happened. I don't. And it's true that, you know, we're not the only church that's struggling. It is true. And I hear that often. We're not the only one. You know, such and such church, this church, that church. And I mean, it is true. I mean, statistically, I mean, people are leaving the faith by the thousands every year, statistically. Every year. And although we do not have any control over those churches at all, okay? God has placed us here in this time and this space for us to truly make a difference within this neighborhood. And as I've said so often, and you have said so often, you know, God's not done with us yet. And I believe that wholeheartedly. I do. Or else we would already be gone. But friends, brothers and sisters, we have got to get off dead center. There are discussions now with the elders and staff about what are some things that we can do to try to reach our neighbors for Christ. And we've done a lot of events. I mean, we've had athletics and carnivals and, you know, softball. I mean, outdoor worship. So, I mean, we've done lots and lots of events. And events are good at bringing people in. They're here for the event. We don't see them on Sunday morning. But they're here for the event. And so it's got to be more than events. It's got to be something that we do within our neighborhood very deliberately and talking to our neighbors one-on-one about Jesus. It's going to our neighbors and letting them know deliberately that we are here to let them know what Jesus Christ has done for them. Because I don't know within our neighborhood if they, and in the culture of people today within our culture of America, if people truly even think about spiritual things anymore. I don't know. But I know there are people here in this neighborhood that do. Oh, it may not be a lot, but there are some. And the only way that we're going to know who they are is as if we have to go talk to them personally about Jesus. And so you're going to be hearing about this very thing, about what we can do to go out to our neighborhood and let them know personally about Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, anything that we have been doing is not working if we're doing anything at all. And brothers and sisters, that has to change. That has to change. And so pray for our elders, pray for our ministers, our ministry team leaders, pray for this church that God will start using us truly in mighty ways. That we will be a church of courageous faith. Because I want to tell you, faith is action. We can talk about it all day long and do nothing. And if that's the case, then it's not faith. Faith is always action. And until we truly step out on faith into our neighborhood, we are not going to see this church grow. Instead, we're going to see it continue to decline. So pray for this church. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's to help each of us to look deep within our own hearts. our own souls and see what it is that, man, I'm really missing something here. I'm not this person of faith that God wants me to be. Or maybe, you know, an invitation is certainly a time for us to, you know, bring up what's on your heart and pray for you for whatever needs might be there. I just noticed that Carol, I saw Carol after I introduced Millie. I said, oh, there's Carol over there as well. I'm glad that she's here with us. But that's what it is. We want to look deep within our own souls and say, God, use me. Pray for me. And if we can help you today, we want you to come. As together we stand and we sing.